quote. He says, we're looking for volunteers, not hostages. So whenever you volunteer for a ministry, it doesn't mean like you're in that and you never can get out of it, right? So pray about volunteering. We can always use volunteers. Well, happy Father's Day. Guys, stand up if you're dads. Want to thank the Lord for you. If you're a father, stand up. Want to pray for you guys. It's an honor to be a father. And there's a scripture I wanted to read to you guys as dads. This is from 2 Corinthians. It's a good scripture on our Heavenly Father. And it talks about God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we have earthly fathers, but we also have an ultimate father, and that's our Heavenly Father and kingdom, and praise God for that. Father God, we just thank you for these men who are standing here today as fathers, pastors and priests of their homes, representative of you to their family. I pray, oh God, that you would help them and help me, help all of us as dads to represent you in the appropriate way, Lord, showing grace and love and mercy to our family, to our children. Lord, not being bosses over them, but being examples of gentleness as the Lord Jesus represented to us and as you represent to us throughout the scriptures, Father. We give you praise, as the scriptures say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated. We are in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible today, open your books to Romans chapter 1. A little bit of background on the book of Romans. So Romans was written by the Apostle Paul during the time when he was in Corinth, between the years of probably 55 AD and 58 AD. Paul had not ever been to Rome yet, so he wanted to write this letter to the church that was being developed in Rome. And so tradition has it that Peter started the church in Rome. Peter was not in Rome, so that's like a fable. So, you know, don't ever think that the real church is in Rome. But anyway, the key to understanding this Bible teaching from the book of Romans is that the gospel in the book of the Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit came out in Pentecost, was poured out upon all those people there. People migrated from Jerusalem into the Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So there was Roman citizens who were in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost that took the gospel back to Rome. So there was this church developing already. So Paul wanted to write this letter to the people there in Rome so that they would understand the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Corinth was a decadent city, as was Rome. We had our men's study yesterday, our breakfast study, and we got into a lively conversation about what's happening in our world today in our own country in regard to immorality and sexual perversity, that kind of stuff. And we think like, well, this is new or things have never been this way before. Well, perhaps we've never experienced them the way we're experiencing them right now in our country, in the United States of America. But this is the way most of the world has been since the beginning of time. We know Sodom and Gomorrah. We studied that in the scriptures. I mean, the world has always been fallen, and there's only one answer to the change of a heart, and that's through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the gospel. And so as Paul was writing to Rome, Rome was full of incest and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and lesbianism. Spurgeon was so offended by what was said in this first chapter of Romans in regard to men having sex with men and women having sex with women that he felt it was not appropriate to read this, that people had to read this in the privacy of their own home. But things have changed. It's everywhere in the media. So if it's everywhere in the media, we need to address it here in church, right? We can't avoid this or ignore it. This is a reality of what's happening in our civilization right now. The leaders of the Roman Empire were so perverse that many of the leaders had married men, men marrying men, having boys castrated. There was a holiday at that time in Rome where they gave homage to the young boys who had given their bodies over to be abused by men. This horrific, right? Roman Empire. And eventually the Roman Empire, being one of the greatest civilizations of humanity in history, was eventually destroyed because of immorality, because of the push of abortion, which was at extreme high, and also sexual immorality. So right now in America, where are we in regard to the judgment of God and the wrath of God? God's patience and grace for us, obviously, not bringing wrath in the country yet, but if things don't turn, if there isn't this understanding of the need to repent and for people to understand that they need to flee from the wrath that is to come, eventually the wrath of God and his judgment will come upon the whole earth. We know that's a scriptural and biblical teaching. So the book of Romans is designed to educate people as to God's love and his promises and his character and his nature, but it's also written to wake people up and to warn people. Now, one of the problems in religion, if you may, I hate to use that word, religion or Christianity, is that because of a lack of understanding the scriptures, men in pulpits make Christianity a religion of what you have to do versus what God's done already. And there's a huge difference between those two paradigms. It's so remarkable when you study this book of Romans. It's called the Cathedral of the Bible in regard to the gospel. It's elevated as the highest, most powerful, most profound, and historic book that can change dramatically your life if you read it and study it and embrace it and meditate upon it. St. Augustine, as a perverted young man in his 20s, was living a wild life. His mom was praying for him all the time, and he heard kids outside playing pick up and read, and so he ended up picking up the book of Romans and was reading, I believe it was the 15th chapter, was talking about abstaining from sexual morality and all the things that he was involved in, and he was under such conviction that it brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was also impacted by the book of Romans. He was a Catholic monk, and he was trying to appease God through his own works of righteousness, which he had none. And the more he tried to do it himself, the more miserable he got and the more upset and depressed he was, because he knew that he could not become holy in and of himself. It was impossible. Until finally he read about the justification that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then John Wesley was impacted later on, several hundred years later. He was a missionary and a preacher, and he was an absolute failure in his ministry. He was discouraged, and he heard someone reading the commentary to the book of Romans, Martin Luther's commentary, and it transformed his life. And as he heard the gospel, even as a servant of God, not really knowing God at the time, his heart was warmed, and all of a sudden he had this grace to believe, and he felt this warmness inside his heart, and he knew that he was becoming born again. Now, the foundation of Romans is what God has done for us. It's not what you can do for God. 73 times the word God is mentioned in the book of Romans, because everything starts with God and everything ends with God. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so as this is the second time I've actually taught through this book as a pastor. And as I was reading and preparing, all of a sudden, my heart was becoming excited and alive again. Because the depth of these truths, you never can come to the end of them and say, well, I understand it all, and I get it, and you know, it's clear. It's almost like every time you approach the scriptures, you get more clarity. You don't have total clarity. You're getting more and more clarity as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And so what happens with this book, whenever it's proclaimed the way that God intended it to be spoken to or about to the people that would listen, is that there's nothing you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself holy before God, or righteous before God, or perfect before God. It's impossible. And unfortunately, many of us have grown up in churches who have been told that we need to try harder, we need to work more, we need to give more, we need to serve more, you know, and you get all this guilt trip stuff, and you know, you feel inadequate all the time, and you sometimes get to the point, well, I just can't do this. And if I can't do it, it's just, I'm just going to not do it anymore. I just, like, you know, leave the church or whatever. Whenever you begin to understand what it is as we study these scriptures and go through them, you'll begin to have, I trust in my prayers that the Holy Spirit will enlighten your eyes and understand the freedom that you have to become a child of God. It's completely done by Him. He gives you grace to believe. You can't even believe on your own. Whenever you're trying to believe, keep trying, it's not going to happen. Yes, God, give me grace to believe. You get issues in your life, we all do, that you don't like and you know it shouldn't be there. Well, you can, you know, have rules and steps and accountability partners and all this, that you don't do this anymore, you don't do that anymore. None of that stuff works. What you need to do is say to God, like I need to say to God, God, I don't like this area in my life, and I've tried to overcome it, but I can't. I need you to give me grace to be free from it. That's what God specializes in. He said without Him, we can do nothing. But why is it that we're all so prone to try to do something, right? When we're told we can do nothing. It's sort of a humorous thing that we put ourselves in. But anyway, when you begin to understand this wonderful thing, like you could be sitting here today and not even a believer, and God is going to open your eyes perhaps today to give you the ability to believe. And when you believe, you are turning from a life of sin and rebellion and ungodliness toward God. And like a switch goes on, God turns a switch, and all of a sudden you're like, turning and you're going toward God. You believe. You're living your life for so many years as an unbeliever, going down the pathway to hell. You know, you just don't care and you don't want to hear it, right? And then all of a sudden God works in your heart, He softens it, and all of a sudden you turn, and one day you say, you believe. That's what God does. Simple as that. And people say, well, it can't be that easy. Well, Romans declares all through the book that it's that easy. That's what God does. And He does it all. And He gets all the glory. I remember Sam's brother-in-law, Sam Morris's brother-in-law, used to attend this church. Wonderful brother. And he was coming, and Sam brought him and Daniel to church. And he came from a church background that was told he got to do this, do that, do this, do that. And he was here, very quiet, calm young man. And I believe we took him to a pastor's conference one year, and I got to know him a little bit better. And I said, when did you, are you a believer or something? And he, you know, I don't know who's a believer here. I don't know all you guys personally. But when you get a chance to talk with people, you sort of want to find out their story. And I could tell he was very attentive to the messages and all that. And he said, I don't know, I was here, and one Sunday I just believed. I loved it. He just believed, and he became born again. It wasn't an altar call. It wasn't like, come down here, and unless you confess me before men, I won't confess you before. I'm putting pressure on people. I got to do something. And if I come forward and say a prayer, then God's obligated because of what I've done. Now, God saves you the moment you believe. And that's what's so awesome about the gospel. It's a justification by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You might want to write that down. That's the foundation of the Reformation. People were guilt into going to church because of guilt instead of coming to church because of grace. So that's a little bit of background on the book. And if you got what I said in the first few moments regarding what the gospel is, you're on a good start in regard to your study in the book of the Romans. So let's pray. Father, we pray you would take these truths and, Lord, deepen them into our hearts. And more so, Lord, to give us the joy of our salvation, to understand, Lord, what it is that you've done and what you keep doing. You're the one that keeps us, Lord. You're the one that sustains us. You're the one that supports us and provides for us and loves us and lives in us and lives through us. And you chose before the foundation of the earth, even when we were all sinners, you came to impart your righteousness to us and to treat us as though we've never sinned when we believe on you. That is beyond our ability to comprehend apart from your grace. And I pray, Lord, you would bring this home and make it real to everyone here and those who watch online and those who will see the message later. Lord, this message of your book of Romans is a lifeline for all of us, and we thank you for it, and we praise you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is a slave, a doulos. His whole life was dedicated to live completely for Jesus and for the sake of others 24/7. He had no other interest in his life other than being a servant of Jesus Christ. That was God's grace in his life, because Paul wasn't always that way. He fought against the gospel for many years before he became a believer. He persecuted Christians. He hated Christians. He was a Pharisee. He was a follower of the law, member of the Sanhedrin. He was self-righteous. Just amazing how God saved him when we studied about that in the book of the Acts. He was called to be an apostle. Paul didn't decide one day, well, I think I'm going to be an apostle and try to be someone of significance in church history. No, that was the last thing on Paul's wish list, to become an apostle. God called him to be an apostle. Like, I believe that God calls us all in the ministries that we're in. None of us should ever think that we made the choice to be what it is we're doing in his church or in the world today. Everything's orchestrated by the work of his Spirit, as we're his kids, and he has a perfect will for us. And so Paul had this opportunity to serve God in this capacity that was very special, an apostle. An apostle is someone who personally saw Jesus Christ, and he witnessed him. He met him personally on that road to Damascus. All the other apostles had seen Jesus literally, physically, touched him, were with him. So this guy was one of those people. He was separated to the gospel of God. So he's separated from every other interest in life, and he's brought by the Spirit to serve in this capacity as an apostle. And God used him to write most of the New Testament. And the things we're studying here today are a result of God's anointing and blessing upon this man's life. And he separated him to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So from Genesis all the way up to Revelation, God has always used his word to point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used the prophets in the Old Testament, and he used the apostles in the New Testament, and he uses us today as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ to continually proclaim this gospel. And it's all about his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel isn't about anybody or anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that the gospel that was proclaimed, that Paul received and he delivered unto the people, was that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. That's the fullness of the gospel. And so he also declares in this text that Jesus was born of the seed of David through, obviously, the womb of Mary. And that showed forth Jesus' humanity, that Jesus was fully man according to the flesh. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that showed his deity, that only God himself could conquer the grave. And through him, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So today, as a result of this gospel that we've received by God's grace, we've been obedient to it, to believe what it is that the Bible says regarding Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And this goes around the whole world, all people groups, among all nations, for his name. We had the Belmonts here last week, and they talked about the passion they have for Peru and Thailand. And there's missionaries all over the world that are doing this work, and we're doing it locally here, to get this gospel out among the people. And this is among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer here today, you've been called by Jesus Christ to be a believer. And that's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility to share what it is that he's given to us with other people that know nothing about this. Someone told us in the men's meeting yesterday, him and his wife were up at the Home Depot, and they ran into a guy, and they were having a conversation with him about life, and the man was talking about the mess of the world and all this, and Tom was compelled to ask him if he ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the man told him no. He never heard it. Hard to believe in America, right? And him and his wife shared the gospel with this man to give him something to consider. You know, it's a blessing. That's our responsibility. And then Paul gives this wonderful benediction, the opening of this letter, just to encourage the people, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. So at this particular time in Rome, you had the Jewish believers and you had Gentile believers. And we're called to be saints. We're not saints because of anything in and of ourselves. We're saints because we're children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God looks upon us as a saint. Isn't it hard to believe? Saint Clark. Boy, that doesn't sound... My wife says, there's no way that makes sense. But it's true from God's perspective. We're saints because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul always, most of the time, starts his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is this constant message that God has for us as his people, his grace to us. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. You and I, would we do stuff like God has done for us? Well, hopefully we're learning to want to help people and do things that would be a blessing to other people that maybe cost us something. But God gave it all away for the sake of you and me and for all those who have not yet believed. Beloved of God, loved of God, called to be saints. Grace and peace from God the Father, our Father, and our Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Paul begins to give them this info here. He was desiring to be in Rome. Now, when we studied Acts, we know that Paul eventually got to Rome. He was personally delivered there as a criminal because of the sect of Christianity. And he lived in Rome for a period of several years. So he got to eventually meet a lot of the people that he was hoping that he would one day see. But understanding this letter was written before Acts, you know, sometimes you can get confused in the time period. So he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there was a witness going around about Christianity out of Rome because of their testimony and their faith in the gospel. And that's what you hope wherever you are, that somehow because of the radio and us being part of this particular church, that people get to know that we're here and why we're here and why we do what we do, because we love Jesus. And he's thanking God because of their outspoken witness, and it's affecting the whole world at that time. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means now at last they may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So we know God eventually answered that prayer to get Paul to Rome. But what's interesting here, he says, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Because of the effectiveness of the church in Rome, I believe it was tied into this faithfulness that Paul had to pray for these people all the time. And you know how people say, oh, I'll be praying for you. Or you know, someone will tell you something, you'll say, I'll pray for you. I hope to God that we pray for people when we tell them we pray for them. It's just not a trivial thing when someone asks you to pray. You want to pray, and you do pray. And Michael, we prayed for you. You would have safety on the course, Lewis and I, and you're here in all your pieces today, so we know God answered the prayer. You know? But you know, that's what we do. People ask us to pray, and you pray, right? That's what you do. Well, we have intercessors in the church to pray for the services when they're going on, for us as pastors. Gary and Kathy lead that on Thursdays, and I am convinced that the grace of God and the blessing of God is on this ministry because of people that faithfully pray. And I ask for your prayers. We covet your prayers for what it is we do here will have meaning and impact on the lives of other people. And Paul says that he has this desire, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So it works both ways. Paul was not only interested in blessing them, but he was going to be blessed by their faith. You know, I'm in the hallway, and Dan, my brother Dan, waved Dan there. Dan says, can I pray for you, Clark? That was a blessing. I'm here. I got to give a message today. But he was a blessing to me because he prayed for me, right? The Holy Spirit laid it on his heart. We minister to each other, don't we, back and forth, to encourage each other. This is not a one-way street here. And so Paul was desiring to be with them, to be encouraged together with them and by them. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, in verse 13, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So Paul knew that if he could get there and hang out with them and be there, that it would influence and bring a lot of blessing and revival to that whole community. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul was ready at any given time to go and preach the gospel wherever the Lord opened the doors. And we shared this verse last week in lieu of the missionaries being here. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not from works to faith or faith to works, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That turned Martin Luther's life upside down. And because of us, by the grace of God, having this book in the Bible, we are living by faith as well, trusting in what Jesus said he would do for us. And so this is the whole picture of the beginning stages of what Paul is laying down here for the sake of the Christians in Rome. Now, the next section gets a little bit more difficult and challenging. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So everyone has a conscience all around the earth. There's not one person that doesn't have a conscience. And the Bible declares that we can tell or know by God's creative ability and the trees and the sky and the stars and the moon and one another as human beings and everything on the planet, the oceans, the seas, everything that God's made declares to us as human beings that there's a creator. There is someone who made this. It just didn't happen. But men refused to acknowledge that. And there was periods of time where you and I lived as though there wasn't a God. And we didn't care if there was or there wasn't. We just did what we wanted to do. Because we were fallen. We were lost. We were sinful. But God, in his mercy, gave us this witness of creation that he exists. And this idea that God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Not one human being is given a break in the sense of not understanding what's being written here. We know in our conscience that there's a God, and we're without excuse. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So when you talk to someone and discuss the gospel, and oh, I'm an atheist or I'm an agnostic, you know, don't get uptight about that. The person's a fool. You can't convince a fool of their folly. All you can do is say, Lord, open his eyes, open her eyes, show them they need you. I can't convince them. But we can give them the gospel because that's the power source that God uses to cause people to believe. When they start hearing the gospel, that's when the revelation comes and the light. It's not my or your ability to come up with some kind of cool analogy and we think, oh, man, I got them. That was really good. They're going to believe now because I said this or I gave them that to think about. No, they're going to believe because of God's grace whenever it's time. And so he begins to say, because they knew God already, they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So sin, what it does, it darkens our conscience. It causes us to get hard and really rooted in what it is we're doing, that we don't want to hear anything that would cause us to deviate from our immoral lifestyles. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So idolatry. In the early ages of the country, of the world, design, people created images to worship. Because God's put in our hearts this desire to worship something bigger than ourselves. But unfortunately, these people would make things that had no ability to talk or to move or to help or to serve. These were corruptible things that they had built, and they were modeled after animals, basically. And so, therefore, in verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So after a while, God looks at the heart and says, like, okay, Clark, go your way. You're convinced that you're right. You're proud. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So, like, as long as you're on this track to think you got it together and you know what you're doing, I'm just going to let you go your own way. Like that old Fleetwood Mac, you can go your own way, go your own way. Man, I'll tell you, you go your own way, that is the way to hell. I don't want to go my own way, right? There's a way that seems right unto a man, and that way ends in death, right? There's only one way, and that's Jesus' way. But that was a good song, good guitar riff in there, but that's about all it's worth, right? No truth in that. But anyway, so here they are, you know, they're going to go their own way. So God just gives them up to the lust of their hearts, and this is when it gets real graphic. Now, if someone says to you, there's nothing in the Bible about sleeping around or having sex with whatever, whoever, this section of Scripture, along with, I believe, Genesis 18 and 2 Corinthians 6 and Jude verse 7, addresses immorality as much as we don't want to hear it. Now, when I was living in immorality, I didn't want to hear that I couldn't have whatever with my girlfriend. Or, you know, I didn't want to hear that. Did you? And then many of us justified, well, I love her. She loves me. And when God says, well, that's not good. That's lust. That's not love. And so this is, he gives them up to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. And the lie right now is that, out in our culture, is that there is no, there is nothing that says that we can't do what we want to do with our bodies, right? And so they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So women having sex with women. It's not natural. It's against nature. We weren't built to live this way, were we? Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. But I'm responsible to tell you what it says. Now, whether you agree with me or not, that's between you and God. And I just know I've, transmitted what his word says. That's what's great about being somewhere where a church goes through the Bible, like the whole way, every verse, they don't skip anything. This would not be culturally acceptable today, right? What we're talking about. But it's biblically acceptable. And it pleases God that we would talk about this today. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. Now, when we live in sin, there's a period of time that it seems like there's no consequences. We think we're getting away with it, or Bible isn't true, because if it was true, then there would be consequences. Why isn't, the consequences store up in themselves over a period of time of living in a godless way, that eventually your life implodes and you become depressed and discouraged and your life is ruined and you're hopeless, and people then begin to use drugs or alcohol to try to numb their consciences of the guilt, or they begin to consider taking their lives, which many, many do. And then diseases and sexually transmitted diseases come as a result of, this kind of behavior. And so this is against God's plan. This is against his creative desires of his people, his human race. It breaks his heart, and it breaks our heart too. Some of you might have friends that are involved in these kind of lifestyles, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. You might have neighbors, relatives, and this is hard to deal with, because if people don't stop this and turn from this immoral lifestyle and turn toward God, God's judgment will fall upon them when they die, and they'll be in hell. This is the reality of these things. This is why these things are written, to wake us up. Some people, God bless them, they don't know, right? Well, show me in the Bible where it says that, then you show them. Then, okay, they got some light now. What are they going to do? Well, man wrote that. Well, man wrote it through God's leading. So it's the truth. And then the Holy Spirit can take what was given through the word and begin to deal with their hearts. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and this is the problem now. If you do have a conversation with someone who's on this opposing side of morality, they don't want to hear it. They don't like to even think about what we're talking about here. So God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So in other words, God allows their mind to continually spin out of control to justify what it is that they're doing. And this isn't like a calm situation right now in our culture. It's becoming dangerous. People are being attacked for positions that they might have. There's no way you and I should be out trying to get in fights with people or having signs to inflame people that God hates fags, and that's not the way we go about this. We pray. It's an unreached people group, just like the hippies were in the 60s. They need a savior. And so God sends some of these folks into here that we might give them the gospel, right? Where else are they going to hear it unless we're out in the streets sharing it? And if you're out in the street sharing, you could get shut down or get punched in the mouth because you're saying things that they don't want to hear. God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So the justification now in our culture is beyond sanity or reason. Like, I like going to Chick-fil-A. I don't know if I'm going to be going there anymore because now they're having this, like, inclusion diversity thing that all people are welcome. Well, yeah, all people should be able to work there, but it's woke. And if you don't know what woke is, go Google it on the internet. Woke is affecting corporations. It's affecting Marketplace. It's affecting Budweiser. It used to be the number one selling light beer. They've lost $18 billion because they've made a decision to go woke. And this woke stuff has nothing to do with making beer or drinking beer, right? It has nothing to do with Chick-fil-A hamburgers. It has nothing to do with Target retail stores. But there's an agenda behind the scenes of money that's being funded into these corporations that they're being told. We talked about this yesterday in the men's breakfast of pension funds that are set up that they're being told, like the state of California, if you don't agree with these woke ideologies, then we're not going to let you handle our pension funds. Like BlackRock and some of these organizations that were really sharp at one time, they're all going woke. So, you know, you need to know where to invest your money, where, how, when, and all that kind of stuff. That's a whole other issue. But everywhere we go in our culture now, we're being forced to be inclusive, right? Your kids in public school, if they're in public school, help them to be able to be deprogrammed when they come home to find out if their teachers are giving them stuff that they shouldn't even be thinking about at their age. Right? Now, some school districts aren't as insane as others, but some are really bad. And they're trying to make these kids think, well, maybe you're a boy or maybe you're a girl, or, you know, when you're like 7, 8 years old, what do you know? Some of you were tomboys. Well, you weren't lesbians. You just like being out and rough and tumbling. There was nothing wrong with being like, you know, a tomboy. But, you know, now, like, well, you have those attributes of wanting to be a boy, and maybe you're a boy, and maybe the kid thinks, well, maybe I am. I never thought about that. But they shouldn't even be thinking about that. But these are the kind of things that are going on. Or you in companies and corporations, you need to be a witness and a light, but you got to take these diversity trainings. And I remember when I had to first take one, I was answering just according to my conscience, says, you failed. You must take this exam over again. I'm thinking, like, what did I do wrong? All of a sudden it hit me. I didn't answer the questions the way they wanted me to. So, you know, we're all up against this right now. Now, I think the homosexual community needs to have a right to have a voice, just as much as the Christian community needs to have a right to have a voice. But I shouldn't, like, be silencing, censoring them nor any more than they should be silencing or censoring us. That's the thing I don't understand. Now, the Los Angeles Dodgers had this horrible thing recently of making a mockery of Catholic nuns and that kind of stuff. And thank God they did it an hour or something before the game and hardly anybody was in the stadium. But, man, I'd have a hard time, like, wanting to support the Los Angeles Dodgers now. No offense to you Dodger fans here, but it has nothing to do with that. And I like golf, too. And last Sunday, I was laying on the couch after church watching the tournament, and all of a sudden I see this color rainbow thing down in the corner coming up. I'm thinking, and Jim Nance says, oh, we want to, you know, honor and you know, Gay Pride Month. I'm thinking, what does this have to do with golf? Amen. I got up and turned it off and just, like, you know, walked away all upset, you know. But anyway, Romans, isn't it appropriate in timing? So we're going to learn in this book how Paul dealt with that in an empire that was against the gospel and living sordid and immoral, but yet how the preaching of the gospel changed lives. Right? Changed a lot of lives. And a lot of people that are maybe in what they're into right now, as been already proven by testimonies throughout the internet, of people who were deceived by those lifestyles have gotten out of them because of the gospel and they're saved now. So I'm not in any hobby horse here. I'm not in any, like, soapbox. I just got to, like, this is the perfect timing to address something that needed to be addressed. I'm not going to address it when it's not in the scripture, because that's like a whole, like, well, why is he talking about that today? That has nothing to do with John 3:16. Well, I'm in Romans chapter 1, and if we don't address it now, when are we going to really address it as a church? How do we deal with these things? How do we live in God's grace and love in the midst of these things? And how do we pray for those who are lost? So worship team can come forward. Prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. The young man in our church goes to Seton Hill being hassled because he's a Christian and his scholarship is predicated on accepting, right, certain weird stuff that there's no way he's going to accept. So this is happening to students in universities, and some of you in the church here are being impacted by these things. But don't be hopeless, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And Christ is on the throne, and we've already won, but we have to, occupy until he comes. So you get your vote out, you vote for candidates that are pro-life, pro-marriage, understand sexuality. You know, don't be voting for people that are going to keep destroying your country. That's your responsibility. Whoever that candidate might be, you need to pray and find out who that will be in the upcoming elections. These are all responsibilities of us as Christians. Can't be apathetic, can't be complacent, can't be indifferent, say, well, it doesn't bother me, doesn't disturb me. Well, if you keep that attitude, eventually it will bother you and eventually it will disturb you. So we have to be alive and awake in regard to all these things. Father, we know you've overheard us. You wrote these things. You want us to proclaim them boldly, not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is that you've called us to believe that we need a Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never believed in you, Lord, that you would give them the grace to believe today and to turn their hearts toward you, away from what is destroying their lives. Father, help us as Christians to not be apathetic or complacent, but have convictions about the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. Our job is not to judge. You're the judge, but our job is to love and to preach the gospel. We pray for the gay community throughout the earth, the LGBT group all over the world, Lord. Oh God, move by your Holy Spirit in that group and bring a revival of people coming to realize that that lifestyle is not working and that they would be open to you to bring them out of that and save them, Lord. We pray there would be testimonies. Lord, if there's some way that we as a church can be helpful to you in this outreach to this people group, Lord, show us how we're not experienced in these ways. I pray if there's any hatred or bitterness inside people's hearts because of these things today, that you would forgive us of that, Lord, and give us grace to realize where we were and what you saved us from. If it wasn't for what you did for us, Lord, we would be hellbound. And we're so grateful for your mercy and your grace. We praise you, Lord. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner, that evening he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often we eat the bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. And, you know, if you're interested in more of this kind of stuff we ended with, let me know. Maybe we need a group of people that want to pray specifically for this subject and for the people who are stuck in it, that somehow God might use us as a church. So God bless you guys.
Let's all stand together. The altars are open if any.